for 5, 6, and 7. It's phenomenal. I just really mean that. It is a phenomenal three chapters in the Word of God. There is a lot of practical Christianity. There's a lot of practical truths in those three chapters. And if you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to do that. So this morning we talked about as far as the different approaches to God. And what I mean, let me back that out. Let me back that up for a minute. As far as the different ways we come into God's presence in prayer. Now, one of the ways we looked at this morning, as we dealt with the model prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Okay, here's a model. Here's kind of a pattern that you could do when you come into prayer. You begin by saying, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, you know, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.'" So we talked about kind of an intimate kind of a way of looking at prayer. Prayer is just simply us talking to God. And as we notice in Matthew 6, verse 9, that it is like a father, like a child talking to a father, like a child talking to a father. And we talked about just very elementary, but we wanted to kind of, honestly, I wanted to get it just in simple layman's terms, not deep theological terms, but just simple layman's terms of understanding that when we read the Bible, God talks to us. When we pray, we're talking to God. And as a born-again believer in Christ, we have a great privilege, and I've used it and I've said it many, many times, but it is true when the songwriter said it, he wrote it and he said it best that, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Prayer has to be a vital part of our lives. It has to be. We talk about reading the Bible, and we need to. We should read the Bible every day of our lives. But prayer is such a valuable, valuable tool and thing in the life of a believer. And we're going to look at this tonight. So running in kind of that same vein, running in kind of that same kind of attitude of prayer, the significance of it, as we'll see in a moment, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and a few verses that he talked about prayer. Paul was a prayer warrior. If you were to think about it, and Will and Cheryl, I thought about Kayla when she was little singing that song, "Prayer Warrior." I'm a, you know, down on her knees. And we talk about being a prayer warrior, where Paul was a prayer warrior. Jesus was a prayer warrior. He taught his disciples to be prayer warriors, to be men of prayer. And my preacher, and you've heard me say this in the last several weeks, that, you know, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power in the life of a child of God. So if you really sincerely desire for the power of God to be in your life and desire to be led of the Lord, we have to be people of prayer. Let me also say this just real quick that, becoming disciplined in your prayer life won't just happen, all right? It won't just happen. It will happen just. It will happen on purpose. And you have to make it a purpose, and there has to be, we have to have it as a priority in our life. One of the things that we've done on Wednesday nights is in the last several weeks, and I think it's going pretty well, we switched it up. We changed it up a little bit to really bring some intentionality to how we pray and what we pray about and those things. So with that said, we're going to talk about tonight on this topic, first things first. And we're going to show you right out of the Word of God where and how and why we draw that summation as far as from these verses of Scripture. First Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Let's stand, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Again, thank you for being here tonight. It thrills my heart to look out and see this 4,000 or 5,000 people. This is awesome, amen? And that's why they do not let me count the offerings, and that's why they do not let me count as far as attendance, because you never know what's going to happen. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. Paul writes, and he's writing again. Remember, he's writing to a pastor, Timothy. He's pastoring a church. If there's ever any institution that needs to have prayer, a vital part of it, it's local churches. We better pray about everything. Amen? Now you say, "Preacher, I thought there's some things we don't need to pray about." Well, yeah, you're right. We don't have to pray about being baptized. We don't have to pray about being soul winners, all that kind of stuff. But we better pray as far as in direction, and as far as we heard the deacons pray tonight, as far as the direction of the church and different the ways or where we're headed, we need the Lord's direction. And we do that. We get that through prayer and studying of his word. So we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore, and exhort, encourage, I encourage, I therefore that, first of all, underline that when you sit down, first of all, supplications, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then notice verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So when it comes to prayer, we've said this to you, but God communicates with us through his word, which has been written down for us to read. We communicate with God through prayer. Prayer is asking God for his help. It is acknowledging and is asking to do something. We are acknowledging the fact that we need him. We need him. We need him. We can't do anything without the grace of God in our life. We have to have it. Jesus said one time, without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing literally is a thing that doesn't even exist. Without me, you can't even exist. And we do acknowledge that, right? We cannot even exist without God. We can't do it. He created us. And because he created us, and later, for many of us, hopefully all, but for many of us in this room tonight, and maybe those perhaps watching by internet, he born us again, as Brother Joe sang about tonight, through his death, burial, and resurrection. When a person repents of their sin and trusts Christ as Savior, and he borns them again through the message of that glorious gospel. So God saves us, and he changes our lives. But as one writer talked about in the context of prayer, prayer is weakness. Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. Omnipotence is a big word that simply means God is all powerful. We are weak, right? But he's strong. I'm telling you, I've been arrested by this these last couple of months. When we pray, we are acknowledging our dependence on God. We cannot do this alone. We can't. We can't do this alone. You say, preacher, living the Christian life is hard. Let me speak into that for a minute. Living the Christian life is impossible without the help of God in it. Living the Christian life is impossible to do without God's help. I had a cousin years ago, I use that statement. I've said this before years. Maybe it's been a while since I used it. But I had a cousin of mine years ago who he had made a profession of faith and said God had called him to preach. And I'm not saying he didn't, but I'm just saying he did this. And he came to church for a long time, and then he just began to drop out, and now he's completely out of church. But I remember him one time saying, and that's why as your pastor, let me speak into this. That's why as your preacher, I love you with all my heart. And that's why I'm constantly encouraging you guys to be faithful. You know, get in Sunday school, be faithful Sunday morning, be faithful Sunday night, be faithful Wednesday night. I hope you know my heart. I don't say that to put a weight on you, to put a guilt trip on you, because here's what I've learned. If the Holy Spirit of God can't keep us faithful, the preacher can't keep us faithful. You know that, right? But I'm saying that out of observation over 20 years as a pastor, I'm telling you, it's best to keep your family in church. Can I get a witness? Are we in agreement on that? Can I get an amen? It is best to keep your family in the house of God. It's so vital. It's so important. Do I have to remind you as parents? Let me speak in this. Do I have to remind us as parents that there will someday possibly be grandchildren in our equation? Right? Heralds? Yeah? There may someday be grandchildren. And listen, do we not want our grandchildren to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and raised in church? Yes. We want that. We desire that. So, here's a principle. What we often do in moderation, illustrated perfectly through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, what we often do as parents in moderation, our children will do in excess. That's good and bad sometimes, right? So we want to show them it's important to keep your family in church. My kids, keep your family. When you marry, keep your family in church. Now, I will tell you, I'll just speak in this, it won't be easy. It won't be easy. You said, preacher, surely it's got to be. No, no, no. You're going to be bombarded with all kinds of things in this world that will try to draw your attention from the house of God. Don't buy into the lies, right? Don't buy into the lies. What matters most is, let me ask you like this. I'm going to let you vote tonight. You ready for this? What matters most is serving Jesus. Is that correct? What matters most is keeping him first. Is that correct? So that here's what that means. That means Jesus is to come before my job. Jesus is to come before any relationship I have. Jesus is to come first. He's to be first in my life. So having said that, it's important that we follow him and that we follow his leading and that we submit. Oh, what a thought, what a concept. That we submit to his authority and the authority of his word. And if his word says it, we should follow it. We should obey it. And again, I don't know why I took that direction, but I, from the bottom of my heart, I really hope and prayerfully want you to consider to really make church a priority. You say, "Oh, preacher, you're just doing that to get a good crowd to preach to." No, that's not. If you know me at all, you know that's not my intention. My prayer is that God protects you from a lot of things, and I know the church often protects you from a lot of things, and it'll do that. So keep your family in church. That's sermon number one. Try not to miss if you can help it. If you're on vacation, I understand that. But even when you're on vacation, don't vacate on God. Try to find a local assembly where you can assemble and worship the Lord with others in the family of God. So sermon number two. So we're going to dig into this prayer. We're going to talk about first things first. So number one, if you would like to take notes, I'm going to try my best to give you the full outline tonight. Three main points. But I want to show you through the writings of the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration of the Spirit of Almighty God. Notice, first of all, the significance of prayer. The significance of prayer. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Many of us have read that. It's a tremendous read. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Now, let me tell you what that means. In other words, prayer is the first thing we should do, not the last thing we should do. Not the last thing we should do after we've tried everything else. That's what oftentimes people do. "Preacher, I've tried everything else, so I guess prayer won't hurt now." Listen, friend, why don't you try prayer first? Amen? Why don't we try prayer first and seek the direction of God and seek his will and way in our life, and then you'll be surprised what else will happen. The Lord Jesus knows, we said this morning out of Matthew 6, Jesus knows what we have need of before we even ask him. Did you hear that? You say, "Preacher, you just don't understand. I have needs." Well, maybe I don't understand, but here's what I do know. There is a God in heaven right now that knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. You said, "Preacher, yeah, but no, hang on. He created you. He is the creator. And because he is the creator, in the moment when you trusted him as Savior, he's now your Savior. Yes, as your creator, but very intimately, as we said this morning, your personal Savior. He knows what you need. He knows what you stand in need of. And may I remind you, and let me speak into this, let me flesh it out. I've given you these verses, but let me flesh it out for a minute in your mind and hopefully in your heart. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless," he said. "I will not abandon you as an orphan. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will not walk out on our relationship. I will not abandon you. I will not be, Jesus, I will not be a deadbeat dad in your life." What is he saying? "You can count on me. I'm going to be there for you." So in that, if that's true biblically, do we not think that we can trust him in every area of our lives? We can trust him. You can trust him in every area of your life. I strongly encourage you to get a hold of that. He knows what you need. God wants us to pray first, which shows our dependence on him. Praying acknowledges we need God's help and we trust him. Wow, I love that. Who wrote that? Acknowledges that we need God's help and we trust him. He's able to be trusted in. I've often, this has actually bewildered me over the years. I've often wondered why we as children of God, go back in your mind for a moment, and you remember when you got born again? When you got born again, what that meant was you trusted God with the most precious, you trusted in God for salvation, and you trusted him with the most precious thing that you have, that being your soul. You say, preacher, how do I know that's the most precious thing? Because that's the only thing that will spend eternity in heaven or hell, your soul. So you trusted God with your soul, but it often perplexes me how that we can trust God with our soul, get born again, but we can't trust God with the daily affairs of life. Why is that? And by the way, when you read Matthew 6, Jesus said, and give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. I read one writer on that, and he talked about that it's the imagery of someone making a grocery list, right? A grocery list. They've run out of things, so they're going to make a grocery list, and they're going to go to the grocery store, and they're going to compile all the things that are on that grocery list. So now we don't come to God with a name and a claim, a kind of mentality, a type of spirit, but in essence, in the context of that image, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus has obligated himself to take care of us as his children. So with that, and that idea of that grocery list, in a sense, that's kind of, God knows what we need. So God's going to see to it by way of our needs. And I emphasize this, not once, right? Not things that we covet after, but our needs, that grocery list of needs, God's going to supply it. He's going to take care of us. He knows what we stand in need of. He knows the very heads on our hairs. He knows the very hairs on our head. He's got them numbered. He knows all about us. We see the significance of prayer. The Apostle Paul dealt with this, and he speaks much into the significance of prayer. He said, I would that first of all, I exhort therefore, verse 1, that first of all. Now, the word first, it speaks of that which is first in time, place, order, or importance. It's an adverb. It speaks to of something that is first in time, place, order, or importance. We would call it a priority. He's speaking of how we should make prayer a priority. It should be very significant. It should be a very significant practice in our lives. It has to be. He said, preacher, I'll be honest with you. If the truth be known, I don't pray like I should. Well, let me be transparent. I don't either. But I'm trying to get better at it. I mean that. I'm trying to get better at that. I want to be more intentional in my prayer life. Because here's what I find in my life. You hit the ground running at 100 miles an hour. Do we not sometimes? We hit the ground running at 100 miles an hour. Our phone's going off, voicemails to return, text messages. And I love all that. But ladies and gentlemen, so much we get so busy that if we're not careful, we can neglect our relationship with God. And that has to be number one. That's why the writer of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hold your place. Turn to the right in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I hate when I go 1,000 different directions. I try my best not to do this. But I've got to show you this. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, now chapter 1, I've got to give you context. Chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews has just flat out, man, showed us and demonstrated us the supremacy of Jesus. How that Jesus Christ is the most supreme, superior being of all time. He's high, he's the greatest, if you will. He's the champion of champions, right? He outranks the angels. He outlasts the prophets, or he outspeaks the prophets. He outlasts the universe in chapter 1. So, therefore, because of that, because of who he is, because of who Jesus is, therefore, he says, we ought, look at it now, verse 1 of chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. He goes on and he says in verse 2, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape?" Notice these next few words. "If we neglect so great salvation." Now, very simple truths, but let me speak into this for a second. There are those, I've heard preachers, I'm not here to debate, but I've heard preachers sometimes take these verses and make them salvation verses, and they'll say that, how should we escape? We neglect salvation. We can't, but it's not, and contextually now, these are not salvation verses in the sense of, evangelism, right? Evangelist verses. They're verses that deal with our relationship already that we have with God. So the word neglect, now think of me for a moment. So you said, "Preacher, how can you substantiate that statement?" Here's how we can do this. Because if you notice the words. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect?" He didn't say reject. He said neglect. Now, if you neglect things, right? What happens if you neglect your marriage? You're not going to be married long. What happens if you neglect your job? You're going to get a pink slip in the mail. What happens if you neglect you going to school? You're going to get in trouble. The point is, he's talking about neglecting, and I love what he says. How should we escape? We say, if we neglect so great salvation. Everything about salvation is great, amen? Everything about salvation is wonderful. It's amazing. How shall we escape, he says, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, verse 3, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them and heard them. So Paul, or I don't know if it's Paul, I shouldn't have said that. The writer of Hebrews, you can turn back to 1 Timothy 2. The writer of Hebrews is giving the imagery, and for some, this was something that was really very real in our minds, in the image of our mind. It's the picture of somebody standing on the riverbank, right, way up on the riverbank, and the floodwaters have come and they've taken a house off its foundation and it's floating down the river. That's kind of the image that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in the context of our salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect, if we let our salvation just kind of drift on down the river with no, just aimlessly, wherever the river takes us, wherever it goes. That's kind of the imagery that the writer of Hebrews wants us to see in the context of our salvation with Christ. So in the context of our salvation with Christ, he says, look up here. He didn't say look up here, I just said that. But here's what he's saying. Do not neglect your relationship with Jesus. Do not neglect it. Because I promise you this as your preacher, and I love you with all my heart. If you start neglecting it, you're in for a heap of trouble. You really, really are. You said, "Preacher, yeah, well, why is it so dangerous to neglect the salvation that I have in Jesus?" Because when you start neglecting it, the bad thing is, often what happens during that period of neglect, we make bad choices. We make terrible choices. And the sad thing about it is, you can't choose the consequences of the choices that you make. Right? You can't, if you make a bad choice, you can't choose the consequences of it. Years ago, I forget how, but a long, long time ago, a guy made a choice to drink and drive. And there on I-71, I believe near Carrollton, Kentucky, he was so drunk, he crossed the median and went into the opposite direction traffic, and he hit a church bus full of kids, and some kids died on that bus. He chose to drink and drive. He made his choice, but he couldn't choose his consequences. And see, as your pastor, I love you with all my heart, don't neglect your salvation. You say, "Preacher, do you need to speak more into that?" No, because here's what I know about the Lord Jesus. If you're his child, you know, look up here, everybody, please look up here. Let me make eye contact with you. You know if you're neglecting it or not. You know if what we're doing now is just pretend, if what we're doing now is just out of sheer obligation, just to make sure we show up in church, you know if you're neglecting or not. So I want to encourage you. Don't neglect it. So how do we go from how do we stay passionate? How do we stay engaged with our relationship with Jesus? It goes right together, right? It goes right together. It goes right together with prayer. You have to make prayer a priority. If I'm in a relationship with Buttercup, right, Miss Leslie, Miss Buttercup, if I'm in a relationship with her, guess what that means, Brian? It means I'm going to spend time with her. It means we're going to talk. It means we're going to communicate. It means we're going to have conversation. And that's in a marriage. And honestly, it amazes me. I see marriages fall apart and sadly fall apart. And one of the reasons they fall apart is because the husband and the wife, they don't talk to each other anymore. They don't communicate anymore. That's a danger sign. You better be careful. So in the context of this, in the context of our relationship with Jesus, and I know not to be repetitive, but I try my best to stay in what the scripture says, not add to it. So in that realm of that relationship with Jesus, one way of not neglecting our salvation is to be have first things first. Prayer has to be a priority. It has to have a significant. Here's a question. And just answer it in the quietness of your heart and your mind. Don't answer it out loud. Just between you and the Lord. Is prayer a significant part of your daily life? If you answered no, then sweet friend, it needs to be. It needs to be. You see, there's so much we can pray about. There's so much we can pray for, right? There's so much we can pray for. And we see in the context and in the verses in this passage, some things that Paul talks about. He says the significance of prayer, first of all. Well, you know, so we've already looked at this, but there's two thoughts under this. So why is prayer significant? Well, we see prayer significant in the life of our Savior, Jesus. He illustrated perfectly the significance of prayer. He prayed all the time. It was not uncommon daily to just get alone, just in isolation, away from everybody else, away from all the noise, away from all the busy schedule, away from all the busyness of ministry, and just get alone with the Father and talk to the Father. I talked to you not too long ago that the Lord Jesus, he prayed in times of when he needed direction. He prayed when he needed direction. He prayed when he needed in a time of devotion to God the Father. He prayed in a time of devotion. He prayed in time of needing direction. He prayed in times of discouragement. You said, preacher, you mean our Lord was discouraged? I believe he was. I believe we see the humanity illustrated perfectly when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the writer of, I think Luke wrote, he sweat as if it were drops of blood. I mean, the agony of his soul when he's praying, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, let thy will be done. I mean, the agony. So Jesus, he prays in times of discouragement. You know, often when you're discouraged, that's the last thing you want to do, isn't it? Is pray. Let's just be transparent. Often when you're down, when you're depressed, when you're discouraged, the last thing in the world you want to do is be with anyone. And what we often do is we isolate ourselves from everyone, even to the point that we think we are isolating ourselves from God's presence. You know, there was a man by the name of Adam in the Old Testament that tried that same thing, right? He sinned, they sinned. God come in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? Right? You are aware that God already knew where he was. God knew where Adam was. God's an omnipotent God. He's a sovereign God. God knew where Adam was, but I often wonder, did Adam realize where he was? Did Adam realize where he was? Out of fellowship now with God. So prayer, it has to be significant. We see that the scriptures, so the Savior's example of prayer. But secondly, we see the scriptures encourage us to pray. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Just turn back a couple of verses. And you are well aware now, we're not going to get through the sermon, but that's okay. My intention is not to finish every sermon in one setting. My intention is to really sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, just give you a principle or two to hold on to that can radically change your life. Not because I'm preaching it, but just because it's the principles of the Word of God that you can't improve on them. You're right? We just need to get hold of them and try to live by them the best we can with the help of the Lord Jesus. On many occasions, the Bible instructs us to pray. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let me say to you, humanly speaking, that's hard to do sometimes, right? Let's just be transparent. Humanly speaking, it's hard to rejoice always, right? But that's what Paul says to do. He said, let your moderation, there, verse 5, gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. Look at verse 6. Here's where we're going. Be careful, anxious. We live in a world of anxiety. I'm telling you, we do. We live in a world of anxiousness and fears. But Jesus says, and I think this may help us, he says, be careful for nothing there, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So Paul told the church of Philippi this, and now he's telling Timothy, who pastors the church at Ephesus, this same principle. Go back to 1 Timothy 2, and let's just make some more comments. Paul told the church of Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Over and over and over again, the prayer life and the life of the Christian is emphasized. Our text is one such example. First of all, we are to pray. It is a command for us to make prayer a significant part of our lives. And you do know, you say, yeah, well, preacher, I pray when I eat. Well, that's good. You should, amen? Jesus did. Before Jesus would eat, he would give thanks, right? He would pray. He would give thanks. So that is, we learn that from Christ. So, but then Jesus, he's going to speak through Paul, he's going to speak into this. So what happens if we don't pray? Andrew Murray, who was he was a pastor in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s, I believe. He wrote a lot of things. He has a lot of neat quotes. And Andrew Murray was right when he said, the enemy uses all his power to lead the Christian, and above all, the minister, to neglect prayer. Wow. To neglect prayer. The days that we allow to go without praying and the little time that we spend in prayer when we pray really is indicative of several things that can happen. Well, a lack of prayer, just a few thoughts, if you might want to jot them down, not original to me. I actually borrowed them from another preacher, but I liked the way he wrote it, so I didn't think I could improve on it, so I just want to give them to you. A lack of prayer in our life is the cause of spiritual powerlessness. A lack of prayer in our lives is a cause of spiritual powerlessness. Not to sound like a charismatic pastor, but do you not know that God wants us as his children to walk in a victorious Christian life? He wants us to walk in victory as a believer in Jesus. He doesn't want us to be weighed down and chained up all the time. He wants us to walk in victory in the context of we need him, we need him, we need him. If you think of for a moment the illustration of Lazarus, who God, the Lord spoke, remove the stone away, and then he spoke, Lazarus come forth, Lazarus come out of the grave, remember that? Well, it would be foolish for Lazarus, say a month later, to say, you know what, yeah, the Lord rescued me out of the grave, he gave me life, but I want to go back and live in the graveyard. That'd be foolish, right? That's a silly illustration. It'd be foolish for any of us as God's children then to understanding the principle that Jesus, this is good, that Jesus saved us and translated us, Colossians chapter 1, from death unto life, right? From death unto life. Remember when your babies were born and they come out of the womb? What was one of the first things they were hoping they would, maybe it didn't happen right away, but then they began to rub the chest of the baby and maybe, kind of work with it a little bit. And then they heard that baby cry. Why? It was showing that now life, that there's evidence indeed that this child now has come into the world. And there's evidence. Now, we believe a life begins at conception, but we know that so that the baby takes its first breath, the baby starts crying, and man, the whole world now knows that this baby, there's life in the body of this child. So in the context of the Christian life, there's life. The lack of prayer often is the cause of spiritual powerlessness. R.E. Torrey wrote, he says, we have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. The power of God is lacking in our lives and work. We have not, he says, because we ask not. So true. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint. So a lack of prayer is often in our life the cause of spiritual powerlessness. A lack of prayer, secondly, and a lack of prayer is often the cause of spiritual weariness. When Jesus said men ought always to pray and faint not, the implication is that if we don't pray, we will faint. The word faint suggests and speaks of losing heart or being discouraged. Discouragement, now hear me for a moment. There are medical reasons that people sometimes have depression. As a matter of fact, if you come in my office, if you came in my office tonight and said, preacher, I'm battling depression, I'm battling discouragement, the first thing I would tell you to do is go to your family doctor and get a physical, all right? Because you say, preacher, why do you say that? Well, because there are often reasons, physical reasons, for depression that people can battle. Sometimes, and I'm not a doctor, but that's proven. You could Google it and search it yourself. You could talk to your family doctor and he would tell you the same thing. But, yes, there are sometimes physical reasons. But I'm telling you before my Lord, there's often a spiritual component as well. There's often a spiritual component in the context of depression. So prayer, discouragement often is the companion. I love how this writer wrote this. He says discouragement is often the companion of prayerlessness. The companion of prayerlessness. Make sure you pray. It'll help you. You say, yeah, but preacher, I just don't feel like God wants to hear from me. Oh, yes, he does. He would love to hear from you. You know, I have three kids. I love when we talk to each other. I love when my kids talk to me. And I'm not God. I'm not by no way, shape, or form am I trying to say my relationship with my family, is in comparison. It's just a fraction. So God is our Heavenly Father. He loves to talk with his family, with his children. The lack of prayer is the cause of spiritual emptiness. It's a cause of spiritual emptiness. Why is it that we lack the strength we need to face the demands of each day? Often prayerlessness, as the writer says, prayerlessness is a culprit. There's a poem, and this is a pretty good poem I came across, written by Ralph Cushman. He's entitled, I Met God in the Morning. And he writes, he says, I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his presence came like sunshine, like a glory in my chest. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with a presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, he writes. Learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Boy, that's a good thought right there. We should seek him. It's also prayerless. The lack of prayer is often the cause of spiritual weakness. 1 John 5:19. Turn there with me. Go to 1 John 5:19. The writings of 1 John. John is writing to believers. In his letter, we actually studied this in Sunday school. It's not too long ago you studied 1 John in Sunday school. So he's writing to the believer. And one of the things he's writing to the believer is he writes to promote joy in their life. He writes to prevent sin in their life. He writes to substantiate the fact that what we have in Jesus is amazing, absolutely incredible. The relationship that we have in him, what we have in Jesus is real. It's substantial. He's a real Savior. He's not some figment of some preacher's imagination. No, he's a living Savior. So John writes, but notice what he says here in verse 19. 1 John 5:19, John writes, and he says, and we know that we are of God. If you're born again, you're of God. We know that we are of God. We are his child. We are born again. We know that if we died right now, we'd be in heaven in the presence of our Lord, absent from the body, another writer said, to be present with the Lord. And we know that. So we know we're of God. But then he makes a statement here. He makes so we are of God, but then he uses the other side of the ledger, and he writes, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's literally the whole world. It's in the lap, if you will, of the wicked one. Christians live in a world that is antagonistic to all that is godly and pleases God. It is a world that seeks to pull us away and pull us down. Did you hear that? It is a world that seeks to pull us away and pull us down as believers in Jesus. This world also, especially to teenagers, I'm saying it across the board from the child to the senior adult. This world has a sinward pull about it. It will do everything it can to pull you away from that intimate relationship that you have with God. And one of the ways the world does that, now when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about the globe, we're talking about the system that the world operates in. The anti-God, the anti-Christ system and views and philosophies and beliefs that this world operates in, those views, philosophies, and beliefs will do everything they can to antagonize you as a believer, to ridicule you as a believer, to rob you of your joy and pull you away from your prayer life. It'll do everything it can. It'll pull you away from having a strong relationship with Jesus. And if it can do that, it is truly, the lack of prayer is often the cause of spiritual weakness. It is a world that seeks to pull away and pull us down. We are left without a defense against the world when prayer is neglected in our life. Our inability to stand against the devil and resist the allure of this world is a result of prayerlessness. Be careful. Be careful in the context of neglecting your prayer life. Turn back and we'll just conclude here with one thought. The significance of prayer. John Bunyan wrote again, he said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, a scourge to Satan. Prayer must never be a supplemental part on the Christian life, but a fundamental part." It should never be a supplemental part. It should be a fundamental part. It should be foundational. It should be foundational. One of the things I do my best to practice, Brother Stephen practices, is if somebody gives us a prayer request, my preacher taught me years ago, if somebody gives me a prayer, I have a short memory, I really do. I try my best to memorize things. I don't know why, but as far as, you go 1,000 different directions. But one of the things I made up, try to make a practice, and this happened the other day. I was in Brother Stephen's office. I said, "Hey," I said, "Brother, I said, pray for me about this," and shared some thoughts. He goes, "Preacher, let's do that right now." Right there in the middle of the day, we just stopped and he prayed for me. And in the context of our lives with God, one of the reasons I think we sometimes complicate the matter of prayer is we think that we've got to, in order for me to pray, I've got to be in this setting and has to have this and it got to be this and it can't. Listen, here's what's great. You can pray anywhere. You can pray anywhere. You don't have to pray out loud. There's many times, I promise you, there are many times, like when we go on soul winning visitation, there's many times that walking up to a door and the person that's maybe with me walk up to the door, I may just pray something under my breath. "Lord, be with this individual and allow it to happen." You can pray without speaking. You can pray. I mean, you don't have to say it out loud. You can say it quietly. Teenagers, with school, getting ready for a big test. You say, "Preacher, I know I need to pray." You need to pray. "Lord, help me. Lord, please help me with my test. Lord, help me with my homework. Lord," you say, "Preacher, you really believe God would be interested in helping me in my schooling?" You better believe he would be. You better believe he would be. When I was in a Christian school, one of the things I hated, though, was we had teachers that would get up and they would pray before every big test, every quiz. But they would pray this: "Lord, please be with the students and please allow, Lord, the students to remember everything that they studied." I hated that part of that prayer because I wasn't praying that God would allow me to remember what I studied. I was praying for special revelation from God because I didn't study often, right? So prayer, don't neglect it. My encouragement, I really want you to do, this is just application. Make it a point to spend some moments in prayer these next 7 days. But over this next week, get your prayer list started. Get your little prayer journal. You can write it on a piece of paper. Start with 5 things. Maybe start with 2 things. I don't care, 1 thing. Just start with some things on your prayer list and just write them down and start praying. You say, "Yeah, but Pastor, I mean, there are some things that, to be honest, there are some things I've got to close with one verse of Scripture. Ephesians 3:20. Go to Ephesians. I got to show you this. I was going to use it next week, but Ephesians 3, verse 20. You say, Pastor, there are some things, though, that they're just, you know, it's just too big. You know, I don't really see any hope. There are some things I don't really see that there's no hope for this situation. Let me speak into that for a minute. Let me speak into that mindset. Let me speak into that attitude. Don't limit God. Don't limit Him. Don't put God in your proverbial box. Don't limit Him. Look at Ephesians 3:20. And I've read this verse countless times. But I want to show you something that to me is just unique to me. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able. He's talking about God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we, what's the next word? Ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But again, verse 20. Unto him, unto God, Christ, our Savior, our Jehovah God, unto him he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask, all that I could think. He's the God of the impossible. Have you asked him for anything lately? My kids ask me for things a lot. That's because they're kids. That's because they're teenagers. May God have mercy. No. Jesus said, if I were to ask you, just me now, I'll say what the Lord said in a moment, but if I were to ask you, you got any things on your heart tonight? You got any things in your mind that are just consuming you, that are on your heart, that have arrested your emotion? Have you asked God about it? Have you talked to him? You say, well, preacher, just to be honest, I think sometimes I don't pray because it's easy for me to talk to somebody that I can hear. You know, I'm talking to a person, there's dialogue. Well, that's why I said to you, when we pray, we talk to God. When we read his word, he talks to us. There's balance. We pray, yes, but get in his word as well. One of the practices I've tried to make a practice in my own life is when I'm praying, if a situation arises, or you know, maybe needing comfort, maybe I'm fearful, maybe I'm anxious. And I'm just being transparent. I have been. There have been times that I've been anxious, filled with fear, knowing that it didn't come from God. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. That's what God says. But the human element, sometimes I'm very fearful. And there's been many times, honestly, Brother Tommy, there's been times that I just bowed my head and prayed. And I said, Lord, you said in your word, you're the God of all comfort. You say in your word, Lord, that you'll give a peace that passeth all understanding. God, I stand in need of that. I need you, Lord. I need you. Our prayer is acknowledging we need him. You know, and honestly, folks, it's something that the Lord has just arrested my heart in the last couple months with, and I hope it helps you, and just the principle, the seriousness of prayer. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. I think sometimes if we would spend more time praying about situations, we'd spend less time complaining about situations. Just being honest. If we'd spend more time praying about situations, we'd spend less time complaining about situations. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us? Has the Lord touched your heart about something? Maybe you need to get born again. Maybe you need to get saved. Well, tonight would be a good night for you to repent, call upon God to be your Savior, believe the gospel. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. Maybe your desire tonight is just, preacher, I'll be honest, I've got some things in my heart. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. I love the altar. I think it's a visual picture of a place where you can meet with God. You know, kind of like make this your own, just a quiet time. You can just come and you can pray. Whatever you need to do, response, Brother Stephen.